As we continue our journey through Revelation, today we arrive at chapter 17. And this falls now at the time after last week we had seen the Super Bowls, when the angels, the seven angels, had poured out those seven final plagues onto the earth, bringing to an end the 7 years of tribulation period, bringing to complete God's judgment and wrath on the world at this time. John now sees a vision, a strange vision of a woman riding on a beast. And we've seen earlier who that beast was, because we were introduced to him earlier that the beast was already identified for us as the Antichrist, the one who rises to power in the time of the tribulation period. That political leader who takes authority and unites all the world under himself. We also saw at that time, if you remember, that Satan, in his twisting and perversion and his attack on God, twisted everything that God did, and his God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We saw how Satan himself has that unholy Trinity of the dragon, Satan, of the beast, the Antichrist, and of the false prophet, the religious leader. But just as Jesus, our Lord, has his bride, the church, so Satan, in perversion, has his bride. And that's today what we get a picture of. This woman on the beast, riding with her, because the woman represents, it's a personification, and a personification is taking something and putting a human characteristic to it, or a symbol, so that we can understand it. And the woman on the beast, described as a harlot or a prostitute, is a picture of a religious system, the religious system that is opposed to God and leads people away from God and his truth to their destruction. Why pictured as a prostitute? Because back even in the Old Testament, God gave warnings to his people Israel. As he gave them the law in the book of Leviticus, he said, be careful that you don't prostitute yourself or go after other gods. Because see, when God called Israel to be his nation, they were to be joined to him as his people. Just as today we are the bride of Christ, joined to him and to be faithful to him. And by following other gods or going away from other gods and leaving him, they were being unfaithful to their commitment to him. If you would read the book of Hosea is an interesting book. In it, it opens up by God telling the prophet Hosea to go find the prostitute. And when he finds her, to marry her and make her his bride. And you'd say, well, why would God say to do that? Because their marriage was to be a picture of what Israel had done to him. That God was to be their bride, and they were unfaithful to him, and they left him. And the whole book of Hosea is a picture of that. So that's what the prostitute here represents. A picture of a religious system that began in Babylon that is opposed and hostile to God. In the days of the tribulation, as John is seeing it here, all the world is going to be united under the false prophet, who is going to lead all the religions together under one, joined with the Antichrist, and bringing all the world together under one world religious system. And so chapter 17, we're going to see the destruction. And what John is seeing here is the destruction of all false religious system opposed to God, and how God is going to bring it to ruin when Jesus Christ returns. That Jesus is the true Lord. You say, well, okay, so what's that mean for us? Well, even though we're talking about future advances, John sees the day that the Lord, when he returns, will bring all false religious system to destruction. We live in a day where there's still a lot of false teaching out there, isn't there? We live in a day where Paul warned the church that be careful, because in the end times, there's going to be people forsaking the truth to go after what their itching ears want to hear. And false teaching has always been around. And there's a lot of cults out there. And there's a lot of false understanding of Scripture and a lot of false religious systems. A lot of, in addition to Christianity, there's Islam and Buddhism and Taoism, all these false religious systems, other ways to find supposedly a way to God. But Jesus is the only way and the only truth. But there's something about it as it's pictured riding on the beast, dressed up in the form of a prostitute, the why the Lord used this symbol to identify religion. Because what we're talking about today is religion. And you hear people say, oh, so-and-so is a very religious person. But you know, religion is not where it's at. Religion does not save. It's a relationship with Jesus that saves and makes a difference, right? And religion can be a problem. And religion is doomed to be destroyed that day when Jesus returns. And that's what we're going to see in John chapter 17. And why? What's the problem with the religious system? What's the problem with religion in general? Well, all the way goes back to Babylon, as we'll see. But the first thing we see is that as we identify Babylon, Babylon is the religious system. And in chapter 17, we're going to see the destruction of false religion. Next week in chapter 18, we're going to see when Jesus returns the destruction of government and the economic system opposed to God, all the world systems, because Babylon really is a picture of all the world system. Everything under the power and control of Satan, who she's riding on the beast. So all the world system opposed to God, whether it's religious, governmental, or economic. In chapter 17 and 18, we'll deal with all those systems falling and being destroyed when Jesus returns. But what do we learn? The first thing we see about Babylonian religion is it's seductive. There's something about false teaching that is attractive to people. And even as it sneaks into the church, because there's a lot of false teaching that has crept into the churches these days. And there's something about it that's seductive and attractive to us. And why? Because it appeals to our sinful nature. Whenever we're taught, as Paul said, that people will depart from the truth and go what their itching ears want to hear, it's nice sometimes to be told, well, you don't have to change. You know, you can, God loves you the way you are, and so you can just be whoever you want to be, because all roads lead to God. It doesn't make any difference. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the founding of where this false religious system began. And it began back in the founding of the Tower of Babel in the city of Babylon. And as Nimrod, and we're going to look at those verses, as Nimrod said, come, chapter 11, verse 3, let us build together a tower, ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to heaven, so that we can make a name for ourselves. Nimrod, when they sought to build that original Tower of Babel, they wanted to build a tower for themselves, because God told them after the flood that they were to separate and they were to go all around the world and repopulate, but they wanted to stay together. And they wanted to make a name for themselves. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. False religion appeals to our sinful nature because it doesn't require any change of us. We can do what we want and still think we'll be okay. And that's part of the destruction of it. Also, it provides prosperity without sacrifice. We see here that this woman is bedecked with all kinds of gold and precious stones and pearls, and she has a golden cup in her hand and is prosperous, and riding on the beast without any sacrifice. And any religious system that teaches us that we can find favor in God with God without sacrifice is a religious system that is led by and empowered by the beast, by Satan himself. Because without the shedding of blood, can there be forgiveness of sin? No. The sacrifice of Jesus had to be made in order for sin to be paid for. But Babylonian religion promises prosperity without sacrifice, meaning that there's no need for repentance. Meaning that we're okay the way we are. We don't have to make a change in our lifestyle. Jesus loves me no matter what I do. And so because Jesus loves me no matter what I do, it doesn't require me to live any differently. Is that true? God's grace. Remember when Jesus met the woman at adultery in chapter 8 of John? And they were trying to condemn her. The Pharisees were trying to condemn her to death. And they brought her to Jesus and said, "What do you say? The law demands she be killed." And Jesus said, "He who has no sin, let him be the first one to throw a stone." But then he said to her, "Your accusers are all gone." He said, "I don't condemn you either." But what did he say after that? "But go and sin no more." Because, see, it requires a change in us. And anytime we're being taught that we don't need to repent, all we have to do is just believe in God. Our life doesn't have to change. There shouldn't be any change. It doesn't matter. That's a Babylonian teaching. It comes from the beast who's empowering that, because Jesus, we're required. I mean, our life should be different. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? And repentance becomes a part of that. Prosperity without sacrifice, the easy way. It also says that there's no need for denial. Turn with me and we'll see this illustrated very clearly in the scripture in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus is being tempted by Satan, who actually is represented by the beast, the dragon, as we'd seen. And he's the one who brings all this assault on God, this false religious system. But in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, after his baptism, went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and was alone with the Father, and he was fasting and he was hungry. And Satan came to him and said, "Turn these stones to bread." And Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." But then verse 5, here's where I want you to see. Verse 5 says, "The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, will lift you up in their hands, so you will not dash your foot against the stone.' And Jesus answered, 'It is also written, do not put your Lord, your God, to a test.'" And then verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and all their splendor." Now, who owns all the kingdoms of this world and their splendor? Who are they eventually going to go to? Eventually Jesus, right? He is a true King of kings and Lord of lords. Eventually everything is going to be under his control. But Satan said to him, "All this I will give you if you will but bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." What was Satan trying to do there? What Satan was trying to do was get Jesus to bypass the cross, to say it's not worth it to die for these people. You don't have to die. Go ahead and claim your throne now. Just simply take the easy way out. You see, false teaching, false religion says that there's no need for us to deny ourselves. Take the easy way. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus then, beginning up in verse 21, says, "From this time on, Jesus began to explain his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and raised on the third day." He's telling them, "I have to die. I got to give my life for the sins of the people." But verse 22 says, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, 'Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' And Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'What? Get behind me, Satan, because you are a stumbling block to me. you do not have the things in mind of the things of God, but of men. And then he said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. See, anytime we hear teaching that the easy way is we don't have to deny ourselves, we don't have to surrender ourselves daily to follow Christ. To be a disciple of Christ doesn't, we can live as we please. Well, no, Jesus calls us to denial and sacrifice, laying ourselves down. There's no spiritual blessing in our life without sacrifice. But the Babylonian system says, oh, we can be, have blessed and prosperity without that sacrifice. There's no need for denial. There's no need for repentance. And there's no need for obedience. That we can just live as we please. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, again, on the founding, when the Tower of Babel was being built, that Nimrod, as he was getting the people together to build it, said, let's build this city to the sky so we won't be scattered. And God had told them after the flood that they were to go amongst the earth and repopulate the whole earth. But they said, no, we don't want to be scattered. We're not going to do it. We're going to do our own thing. And doing our way, our things our way instead of God's. And that heart of rebellion within us. And isn't that what happened to Satan at the very beginning? Didn't he want to do things his way instead of God's? Didn't he want to exalt himself higher than the Lord? And that's where all this begins. And that it promises prosperity without sacrifice. It appeals to our sinful nature. Another reason why it's so seductive to us is because it's wedded to the world. We see back in Revelation again this picture of the beast, of the woman riding on the beast, joined to the beast, actually representing the Antichrist, but wedded together. And a picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation time when the whole world is going to be united under one world religious system. Led by the Antichrist, led by the false prophet, to give their allegiance and worship to the beast. But a joining together of wedding with the world. Jesus calls us to be different than the world, not to be joined to it. We're in the world, but we're not to be of it, are we? We're not to adopt its policies into our life. We're not to let the world dictate to us its standards, but we are to be transformed. We live by the standards of God's truth, not wedding ourselves to the world that there's no difference between us and those around us. But the beauty and the difference of Jesus should be seen and displayed in us. But Babylonian religion is seductive because it's the easy way to live. But the teachings of Christ is not easy, is it? To live that life of denial, to put others before ourselves, to rejoice even when the hard times come, to endure in all that he's taught us is not the easy way. That's why Jesus said the road to eternal life is narrow and few find it. Because the easy way is the attractive way of living as we please, of not having to deny ourselves, of having prosperity without sacrifice, and joining the world to us that we can adopt and live as we please, knowing that God still will love us anyway. So we see the seductive nature displayed for us as the woman riding on the beast. But the second thing we see about this Babylonian religion is it's deceptive. That there's something about false teaching outside of the Christian truth that can be very deceptive because it comes from the deceiver. It says here that this woman was sitting on many waters and the beast was riding on many waters. And as we go down farther in the verse, this chapter, the Lord interprets that for us in verse 15. When he says that the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. In other words, what he's saying is that a lot of people are going to be embraced and caught up into this false system and be deceived to follow, thinking that they're okay. Because, see, Satan doesn't care if we acknowledge or worship him. All he doesn't want is for us to acknowledge and accept Christ as Savior. So he's very happy if people go to church or any place where they think they're being all right, but they haven't put their faith and trust in Christ. And he's happy with that. And that's part of the deception of that he brings to us. What's so deceptive is because false teaching blends the truth with the lie and takes enough of the truth of Scripture and mixes it with the lie and is deceptive. And that's what Satan did back in the garden when he deceived Eve. He took the very word of God, twisted it, and deceived it to Eve that she was deceived by the lie because it sounded good. All began back in Genesis. And if you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the story of the Tower of Babel where this all began. And we've all known the story of the Tower of Babel. And as I was studying this week, I said, well, I knew what happened there. The Tower of Babel was built by Nimrod. Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah. He was the grandson of Ham, Noah's son. And they, at that time, all the people of the world were living together. And God had told them that they were to repopulate after the flood and spread throughout the whole earth and repopulate. But they weren't going to do that. They wanted to gather together and build this tower to the heavens where they thought they could bring God down to them. And a rebellion, active rebellion against God, instead of dispersing, they were going to unite. And verse 3 of chapter 11 says, they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower that reaches to the heavens, that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the tower and the city which they were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language and they begin to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why it was called Babel, which later became Babylon. I always thought in reading that story that what was so going on there was the nations being formed and the different languages being developed, and they went on together. But there was more than that. Because that's really where everything began. As I did some more research here, I found out that Babylon was built by Nimrod. And Nimrod had a wife whose name was Samarius. And I found out a lot of information about her. And quoting here from this book by David Levy, who is for Friends of Israel Bible teacher. And he describes a lot about her. And she was the wife of Nimrod. And she then organized the people in Babel as the tower was being built under a false religious system. And she came up with this religious system that she invented, which became the Babylonian mystery. This is what God was condemning. And the religion she invented was based primarily upon a corruption of the primeval history that was formulated by Noah's righteous ancestors before the flood. Before the flood, they taught that the heavens declared the glory of God, and in the heavens you could see that. That the constellations told the story of Satan's rebellion, a war in the heavens, and the subversion of mankind, the fall of Adam and Eve, and the promise of a holy one who would come to suffer and die and relieve men from the curse of the sin, and the final resubjection of the world to him, to God, through this Son who would come. And they saw all that in the heavens. Well, she corrupted that. And building on that, on the woman's seed who was to come, Samarius bore a child, a son who she claimed was miraculously conceived by a sunbeam, but he was actually born illegitimately. And she presented him to the people in Babel as the Savior who was the fulfillment of the promise to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And she went on then to establish a cult that she called Babylonian Mysteries. That under it, it was the mother-son cult. She called herself the Queen of Heaven. And it was a celebration of her child who was born in December 25th. And she established a cult where in it, there was a priesthood that promoted salvation by means of sprinkling holy water, ceremonial cleansing, and having purgatory after death. And she became known and worshipped as the Queen of Heaven. And this cult began to be spreading around the world. It was initiated by secret rites that people would know and do. And as they went these secret rites, they would be initiated into the special order. And all this was developed by her. And what happened, though, was as Babel was destroyed, they took that false teaching all around the world. And today you saw it, and it was emulated in Egypt by the pyramids. It was in the east, far east, by the pagodas. It was down in South America by the Aztecs. And they took that false paganistic teaching all around the world with them. And it was traveled all around the world and even into other parts in Canaan. And from it, all the symbols were the same. In Egypt, it was Aphrodite. It was Isis. In Greece, it was Aphrodite. In Italy, it was Venus. But for within 1,000 years, Babylonianism had spread throughout the whole world. And it was out of that Babylonian mystery religion that Abraham was called, because he lived in Ur. And he was called out of that to take the people and to worship God, a distinct relationship with God, and to be different from the paganism that had developed around them. Babel was an assault to reject God completely and come with a whole other religious system. And that's what happened there. It was more than just the confusion of the language. It was a development of a whole religious system opposed to the truth. And that was spread all around the world, and it was out of that Abraham was called. So Abraham was called to be a new nation, worshiping the true God of heaven. But what happened? We read that in Israel, eventually they began to adopt the same practices that the Canaanites and the Babylonians had introduced. And they began to worship the Queen of Heaven as well. And they began to worship and weep for Tammuz, because it was believed that Tammuz, her son, was killed by a wild boar in the spring. And for 40 days, the people fasted and they mourned his death. And then supposedly he was resurrected. And there was a celebration that they would celebrate called Esther or Easter to celebrate that. And if you go to Ezekiel and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8, and this is one thing I discovered this week. By the time of Israel, they began to adopt all these practices into their own religion. And as God told them to be distinct and to be different. Verse 14 of chapter 8 of Ezekiel. The Lord is showing Ezekiel what is happening in the temple of God's temple. He said, this is what's happening among my people. And you probably read these verses and it did not make sense to you before. But it said, he brought me to the entrance to the north gate of the house of the Lord. And there I saw a woman sitting there mourning for Tammuz. And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? You will see things even more detestable than this. By the time Israel began to adopt these practices and merge the truth with the lie, that they began to embrace the same Babylonian teaching. It was for that that they were condemned. And then go to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 44, Jeremiah speaking to the Israelites, and we know that they were taken into captivity because they had forsaken the Lord. They had prostrated themselves and sought after mixing the truth with the lie. And verse 16 of chapter 44 of Jeremiah says that we will not listen. The women says, we will not listen to the message you spoke, and you're told Jeremiah in the name of the Lord. We're not going to listen to that. He said, we will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and we will pour out drink offerings to her, just as we said, just as our forefathers and our kings and our officials did in the town of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time, we had plenty of food, and we were well off and suffered no harm. So we see that the Israelites were burning sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven or to Semiramis. As time went on, as Paul and the missionaries began to take the gospel into the pagan world, which this had gone throughout the whole world by that time, and Paul then began to take the gospel to the pagan Gentiles who were into this religious system. And this teaching went from Phoenicia to Greece to Rome. We read that in Acts, the gospel came to the church at Ephesus. And when they became believers, they were saved out of this. It says that they burned all their magic arts. They knew the difference. Paul had taught them well, and they made that break, and they burned it. But in Colossae, in chapter 2, we read that the church was dealing with these mysteries, of the mysteries of Babylon, and Paul was writing to them to tell them that, no, it's inconsistent with the gospel. And then we get to the church of Rome. And in the church of Rome, after Constantine, they began to take all of these practices and incorporate them into the Roman church. And it began to be propagated. And it was a blending of the truth with the lie. And we see that still around even today. And even today down into churches that still try to blend the truth with the lie. And that's why we need to know the real truth, because it is deceiving. When I was in Haiti back in 1990, we were down on a preaching tour, and the missionaries took us to a lot of different places, and they told us about some of the history. And one of the biggest struggles in big things that is confronted in Haiti, because it's a very dark country, is voodoo. And voodoo is very prominent in that country, and voodoo is, they pray to animistic spirits, the spirits which are actually demonic spirits, to conjure up things and to try to get favor with the beast, basically Satan. And the missionaries told us that whenever they became a Catholic country, they would go into, the people who practiced voodoo would go into the church, and they would pray to the voodoo gods, spirits, only they would use the names of the saints. And they incorporated the same thing into the church, because it was blending of the two together. And that's a deception, and that's why we need to know the truth, because it blends the truth with the lie. Another problem with false teaching and being deceptive is it gives a false sense of security. If we don't know Christ and we come up with a system of our own making, it says here back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, Nimrod said, "Let's build ourselves a city, a tower that reaches to the heaven." In other words, our own human effort and our own human works. And we'll come up with our own way to find God's favor, and come up with our own rituals and our own rules to do it. And when we get caught up in the rituals of a religious ritual of coming to church every Sunday, and we give the offering, we sing the songs, we listen to the sermon, we try to stay awake, and we do all that, and we say we've gone through the rituals, we can mark that off, I'm okay. But will that save us? No. And it can give us a false sense of security, because it bypasses Christ. It's not our works. It's not our human effort. And that's what's so dangerous about a religious system. Because a religious system is not that relationship. And people can go, and it's sad that people have gone to churches all their life, listened to countless sermons, said they've been baptized, confirmed, or whatever, taken whatever, and as lost as can be, because they never, ever trusted Jesus. And that's the danger of the deception of the religious system, because it gives us that false sense of security. Our security is not in any church. It's in Jesus, right? It's in Christ alone. And that's where it lies. It's also deceptive because it conceals its real identity. As she was riding on the beast, this prostitute riding on the beast, her authority was coming from there. And the beast is the Antichrist, and we see described here, it had 7 heads and 10 horns. We've talked about those 7 heads before when we've seen and described the beast earlier in Revelation. And I got a question that some people were gave me questions in Revelation. They said, I don't understand this. It says there's seven kings, and there's eight kings, and then there's ten kings. Well, the seven kings represent the seven nations of Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revised Roman Empire, which is going to be the empire which the Antichrist is going to come from. And the eighth one is the Antichrist himself, saying that five have fallen, two are yet to come. Rome was existing at the time of John, and the Roman Empire is still existing in a revised form, in a substantive form today through all the nations that have come out of Rome, such as Europe. And out of that, the Antichrist himself will eventually come. So the real identity is Satan himself, the great dragon. And he appears godly and religious, but its origins is one of, it says, the abyss or the devil where it comes. And the great dragon who was thrown out of his position of heaven. And that's what's so destructive about false religions and cults. Because they're not going to tell you, they're going to make it sound like they're teaching the truth. But actually where they're coming from is the source is from Satan itself. The real source is from him. That's why we need to know the scripture and make sure we're being taught it. Babylonian religion is seductive, it's deceptive, but it's also destructive. Because it says here, John sees this vision in verse 6 of the woman being drunk with the blood of the saints. And that it will not tolerate the truth. Jesus is one way. There's only one way to heaven. And when we say there's only one way to heaven, we're told we're being intolerant. And those who don't know Christ will not tolerate the truth. And what John's seeing in the day of the Antichrist, the day of the tribulation, is all the world will be united under this one religion. And those who oppose them will be killed. But even now, we see Christians being persecuted for their faith. In countries where Sharia law is in place, where Christians are not tolerated, the truth is not tolerated. And even now in our country, it's more and more so that when we stand up for the truth, aren't we being called bigots and labeled everything else? Because those opposed to Christ will not tolerate, Satan will not tolerate the truth because it exposes him and exposes who he really is. And verses 12 to 14 as well says that the ten horns, the ten nations, that's talking about in the day of tribulation, 10 units of the world, governors are going to unite under the Antichrist. And they're all going to join together to make war against Jesus, but they're not going to succeed. And it also will turn on itself. There's something about evil, and it says here in verses 15 and on that the beast is going to turn on the false prophet, on the prostitute, and ruin her and leave her naked. What's going to happen, and what John's seeing there, is that the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation time, 3.5 years, after he no longer needs the power of the false prophet and false church to get him into power anymore, halfway through the tribulation time, he's going to declare himself as God in the temple of Israel. And he's going to turn and kill everybody that does not worship him as God. But there's something about evil, that evil, when people are no longer beneficial to them, they'll turn on them. And when they can no longer be benefited by it, they find it destructive. It's destructive to our life. And last, Babylonian religion is unproductive because it doesn't produce what God intends, because it will not endure. And we see here in the picture of Babylon's destruction, in verse 14 through 16, they join together in this final war against Christ. In verse 14, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome him because he is the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it will not endure because only Christ and his truth. And someday, John sees the picture that someday, Satan and all his forces and all those that join with him and all those who have been caught up in this false religious system, not true to Christ, will someday be destroyed through Christ. Dean told the story this morning in Sunday school, if I can get it quite right, about it was in seminary, right, Dean? Where this Bible college, where this was a janitor. Janitor was reading the book of Revelation, and these Bible college students were saying, they were kind of laughing. They said, him trying to read the book of Revelation, there's no way he understands it. We're Bible college students, so we don't understand. There's no way that janitor can understand it. And so they asked him, they said, do you understand what you're reading? And they were kind of making fun of him. He said, yeah, I do. I understand the book of Revelation, I understand it. And they said, what's it about? And he says, we win. And that's basically it, is that we win. And the day Jesus Christ is coming back someday, and all those opposed to him, and all this world has, as attractive as it is, and all that this world promises, and all that the people are caught up, will not satisfy. It is unproductive because only Jesus will remain. Everything else will be burned up and lost. So it's worth it, committing ourselves to him, following him. It's worth it. And also, Babylonian religion is unproductive because it cannot save. We see here in verse 14 that when the Lord returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all that is, everything else of this world is destroyed, with him is who? Who comes with him? What's it say in verse 14? The called, the chosen, the faithful. Meaning those who are saved will come back with Christ. And the only way to find salvation is with Jesus. There is no other name given under earth where we can be saved except through Christ himself, the true King and the true Lord. Only he can save. John sees this picture of a religious system united but coming to destruction. And only Jesus, our Lord, he's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's a lot more I discovered in my study this week about Samarius and this Babylonian mystery religion stuff. And if you're really interested in that and interested in history and some more information about that, talk to me about it personally, because I have a lot more I can tell you that I found fascinating. But I don't want to bore all of you with it. But if you are interested in that, talk to me about it, because I'd like to share that with you if you have that interest. But the key whole thing of this chapter is that salvation is in no other except Christ. And Satan has his attempts to try to copy and lead people away. And what was started there in Babylon was more than just a confusing of language. It was a development of a whole religious system opposed to God that will someday be brought to ruin when Jesus returns, because we win. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this is a confusing chapter to understand. We thank you, Lord, for the truth, that you are the truth. And truth is found in no other except you. And Satan, in his war and assault on you that began way back in eons of time, in eternity past, before the world was even created, when his assault on you, as that great dragon wanted to assault him, lift himself higher than you, did not want to serve and minister to you, but wanted to be God himself, and led that rebellion and that war in heaven, which began then, cast down to this earth and taken into the garden, and then from that point on has been trying to lead people away from you. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed the truth. There is no other God but you. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, that we may know you and that we may know the truth, because he who has the Son has life. And we thank you, Lord, for sending him to us that we may know you and not be caught up in the deception of that around us. So, Lord, may we be students of your word, that we can understand and aptly apply your word so that we are not caught away by false teaching that even comes into the churches of our time. But we can recognize the truth from the lie because we know you who are the truth. Thank you, Lord, for that assurance that we win, that someday you will bring the world and all its systems, religious, political, economic, all of it that's opposed to you, someday you will bring that all to an end when you reign and you set up your kingdom here. Lord, we look forward to that day, but until that time, you call us to be light into a dark world. Like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego living in the city of Babylon, you call us to be light in the darkness. You call us to stand out, not to blend in, not to bow before the idols of Nebuchadnezzar, but to stand for you in truth and righteousness and in holiness. So help us, Lord, to be people who live by your word, by your standard, by your truth in the days around us. Looking forward to your return and to our opportunity to be with you forever. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.